Thank you for joining this sermon podcast from Cornerstone Fellowship in Forest City, North Carolina. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message. Cornerstone exists to glorify God as we passionately pursue Him and make Him known through worship, discipleship, fellowship, and outreach. Here's today's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. I say good morning. It's actually Wednesday afternoon where I am. We're not Hollywood, so we're not going to try to pull a fast one on you, but today is a little bit special. I am recording today the sermon that I will also be preaching Sunday morning, because I would love for all of us to get to hear the same thing. As a lot of you know, most all of you know, these last 22 days have been very difficult, very different. All of 2020 has been very difficult and very different. And I felt like God had a message for us, and I really wanted all of us to kind of hear it together. And I also wanted to express my appreciation to the church as a whole for all of your prayers, your love, your cards, the food, the whatever you've done. So many of you have been so kind. And I really do appreciate it. And I wanted us to, as much as we could, both virtually and live, to be together as best we could this morning. So I'll say this morning, and I'll say good morning to all of you who are listening from home. Great, great to have you with us. I will say to you, church, I do love you and appreciate you so very much, and all your prayers and concerns. And I want to say thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us a word today. I think a word of great encouragement. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to be with us this morning. Lord, we come to You and we thank You, Father, for Your love for us. We cannot imagine, Lord, what life would be like without it. God, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your healing power, Your mercy. We thank You, Father, for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for something, God, that is eternal, something that is immutable, unchangeable, something, Lord, that will be the same today and forever. Something, God, that gives us certainty. And Lord, I pray today that You would use this message to touch the hearts of many, God. Lord, we've had a tough year, to say the least, and it's been quite difficult and a lot of uncertainty. But Lord, we ask You today, God, to give us a word from You. And Lord, we believe that You have. So God, we just ask You right now. I ask You, Father, Lord, to just speak to our hearts as only You can. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. I don't know of a chapter in all of Scripture that has spoken to my heart more deeply ever than Romans chapter 8, and especially in the last couple of weeks. But Romans 8:28 is probably one of the more popular verses from that passage, and I want to read that together this morning. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. There is so much uncertainty in our world. There are so many things in our world that we do not know. But God gives us a word here of promise that He says there are some things that you can know. And Paul tells us that look, there may be a lot of difficulties and there may be a lot of things that we may worry about in the future, and it may be dark to our eyes and our minds, and we may have no clue as to what could happen or might happen or will happen. But boy, there are some things that we do know. And we do know that God is in charge. We know that God loves us. We know that God is sovereign. And God just wraps these promises up together for us here in this one verse. It's just an incredible verse, and I'm not going to try to complicate it with an elaborate outline. There's just some great truths here that just mean the world to me. I think the last time I preached this verse was at Brother Gail Roller's funeral, and what an occasion that was. It was something that no one foresaw coming, and it was out of the blue, but God knew it was all about it, and God was so near and so dear to us during that time and to his precious family, and God was glorified through all of that. And I believe that that's what God is wanting to do this morning. When it comes to God being in charge, even in a world that looks like he's not to a lot of people, when it comes to his sovereignty, when it comes to his power, when it comes to his ability, first of all, Paul says there is, number one, some certainty. There is some certainty when it comes to the sovereignty and the power of God. First of all, he's just two little words, we know. We know. As a matter of fact, the Bible is quite strict about being presumptuous. It gives us a great warning. It tells us in the book of Proverbs that don't boast about tomorrow because you don't know what a day may bring. It didn't say don't boast about next week. A lot could happen. No. Or next month or next year. It actually narrows it down to even tomorrow. You don't even know what one day may bring about in your life. There's no way for me personally that 22 days ago I had any idea that my life would be changed dramatically. I hear people say my life was changed forever, but as a born-again child of God, I realize that my life has been changed for the rest of its time on this earth, but one of these days I will be changed forever. And all of these infirmities and all of the things that this life has left me with, good or bad, will be gone forever. And I just say, praise the Lord for that. So I've not been changed forever, but I can tell you 22 days ago, life certainly became different for me. So there's a lot of uncertainty. I had no idea. I left Walmart that afternoon and went by the house, picked up my nephew. We went off to the woods to hunt. Had no idea that the next few hours of my life would be the most incredible time that I've lived on this earth in 60 years. But God says, when it comes to my power and my sovereignty, when it comes to my ability to intervene and to even get glory from the worst of circumstances, God says that's something that is certain. Secondly, Paul tells us that God's power and ability is compelling. He says, for we know God causes all things to work together. God causes them. This is not some proverb about blind luck. It's not some empty saying about, well, you know, just keep your chin up and think positively. That's a popular idea nowadays. It's not some foolish, empty saying like, well, you know, it will all work out, or time heals all wounds. Time does not heal all wounds. As a matter of fact, sometimes time allows wounds to bring about infection and even worse difficulty. A lot of times it allows bitterness to set in, which is even worse. And to say foolish things like, well, it'll all work out. That is like putting faith in life itself. I have no faith in this life. I have no idea what today may bring. So I've grown to know that I can prepare and I can try to live my life in a way that is wise and prudent, but I know even with the best of my efforts that there is so much in this life that I cannot control. But God says there's nothing I can't control. He says I'm going to cause these things. I'm going to make these things. I will put a whip to their back. They may not all be good circumstances. They may not all be wonderful things that happen to you, but whether they're good, bad, or ugly, he says, I will put a whip to their back, Mike, and I will make them work together for good because you love me, Mike, and you are called according to my purpose. You know, I've had to learn that faith in God is not just believing that God can do anything, but it is believing in anything that God does. I know God can do anything, but sometimes I have to believe in the things that I see God allow to happen that may not make a whole lot of sense to me, and it may cause me to wonder, and it may cause me to question, but I have to tell you, I know that God is in charge, and I know that things have not gotten beyond his control, and when I look back on our world here in 2020, what a year, and it looks like that God is just taking his hand away from the controls, And the throttle is broken off, and life is just out of control, and it's just on its way toward this destructive path. But I can tell you, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, God's very much in control. You don't have to believe in luck. You don't have to just hope in nothing. We can hope in God. It's certain. God's power is certain. Secondly, it's compelling. It's a powerful thing. It can take the worst of things and it can make them work according to the will of God. Thirdly, it's comprehensive. He says all things. Yes, even the bad things, the unexpected things. And I love this word in the Greek. He says, I will cause them to work together. I hate to hear this verse misquoted. Sometimes people will quote it that, well, you know, Romans says somewhere that God says he will make all things work out. That's not what this word means. It does not mean work out, and you cannot translate it as work out. It's work together. The word soon is in there, which means together. We get our word symphony from it, which means sounding together. And ergo is another word, which means work. Work together. God says, I can take circumstances, some of them good, some of them bad. Some of them you saw coming, some of them you did not. Some of them you could afford, some of them you couldn't. Some of them that you prepared for, and a lot of them that just took you off of your feet in the dark of night. But he says, I can take all of them. And he says, I can make them work together for you who love me. Nothing surprises God. I know sometimes in this life, and I'm a realist. I am more of a realist than ever before. I'm not a pie in the sky kind of guy. I can just tell you, sometimes people tell me, well, I know we're not supposed to ask God why. I'm not sure where we learned that. Maybe it was out of some respect for God. I understand that. But who else would you ask? If you really want to know why, and you got a question on your heart and mind that human beings cannot answer, and on this side of life there doesn't seem to be an answer for it at all, I can just tell you there is no one else you can ask but God. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was hanging on the cross himself, I would remind you that he himself asked the Father, "Why? Why have you forsaken me?" Man, I can tell you, he's the only one I know you can ask. And it's okay. He loves us. He understands that there's a lot that we don't know. And when you read the Gospels and you read about how much he cares about us and loves us, and you realize what he did for us on the cross, I can tell you that man, God, he cares about those doubts and those fears and those unknown things that keep us awake at night. He says, "I will cause them to work for good." What is this good? I'm not sure I've ever talked about this in a sermon, but when he says, I will make it work out for good, I can go ahead and tell you now that I don't know that I will ever say, I can't imagine me ever saying that, well, I am glad that I lost my right hand in a hunting accident. Life's certainly not gotten easier. It's not been more simple. It's certainly not been less painful. And it's certainly not less expensive. It's not made life more certain for me, that's for sure. It's given me a lot of uncertainty. And I'll just tell you, today I stand here before you having been empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach his word today, and I stand here with confidence in God and all of that, but I have shed some tears, man, in the last couple of weeks. There have been times that I couldn't do anything but just break down and cry. So I would tell you, it's not just kind of worked out in some weird sort of way. I doubt seriously this loss of limb will ever make me rich, make me more adept. I can tell you, though, it might draw me closer to God. It might help me adjust some priorities. That's where he gives us the word for good. What good is he talking about? It's in the next verse. In verse 29, he says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son." That's the good. Sometimes circumstances in life that are terrible within themselves, when they happen to us, God can actually put a whip to their back and make them work in our lives in such a way that makes us more like his son. Sometimes it takes pain. It takes the unexpected. It takes tragedy sometimes in our lives to get us to readjust our priorities, to think about what is really important to us and what we really ought to care about. And sometimes we get things all sideways in our mind when life is flowing smoothly. But boy, there's just something about God parking a bulldozer in the middle of the road of your life unexpectedly that will get you to focus on what's really, really important. I've thought about this a lot. You know, people have told me that, man, I'm so sorry, and I appreciate it. When I was in the hospital, I was in so much pain, it was just incredible. There's just no way to describe it. Never felt anything like that in my life. But there would be several times that people would come and say, "It's terrible that this thing has happened to you." And I would say to them, "Yeah, it is. And I hate it so much. But, you know, I usually would break into tears because God had already given me something awesome to think about. I'd tell them, you know what, I can hug those five grandbabies with a little shorter arm. Because when that rifle went off and blew my hand off of the end of my arm, it also blew my cap almost off of my head. I came really close to never seeing my family again. Man, I'm so thankful for that. And now when I hug my precious wife, and I hug those grandbabies, and I hug my son, and I hug my daughter, man, I even hug Garth today. Yeah, when I hug people I love, and I can't wait till COVID's over. I'm sick of this distancing stuff. That's helped me too. I've always kind of been a non-people person, but boy, I can tell you, there's a bunch of you. I just want to get a hold of you. I want to pull you close to me and tell you how much I love you. I am still thankful to God that I can do that. God was able to take something that was terrible, and he is using it to make me more like his son. My wallet was stolen. That's a sad story. But it was stolen in the midst of somewhere along the lines of me being rescued and getting from a fire truck to an ambulance to a helicopter to a trauma center to an OR. Somewhere along the way, someone took my wallet out of my pants. That's a terrible thing, but I pray God will forgive them or whatever. But what I've learned from all of that, and what I wanted to say to you about it, it is amazing sometimes that wallet that you use every day. You have to have those driver's license, you have to have those hunting license, you have to have that money that's out of there. All of those things, it's amazing how little I've needed any of that in the last 22 days. I'm just now beginning to get to where I can drive. I have gone hunting a couple of times, I know. I'm kind of hard-headed that way. All of those things were gone. And I've learned how to live quite well without them. Because God is making me more like his son. Priorities are changing. Number four, it's conditional. It's certain. God's power and sovereignty. It's certain, compelling, it's comprehensive. Number four, it's conditional. He says, to those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. But let's concentrate on to those who love God. We are often reminded in this world, God loves everybody. And I would shout that from the mountaintop. But that usually comes up, or it often comes up, in conversations where we're discussing how little people love God. Really, you think about it. People that don't care, people that are out there in the world doing whatever, somebody inevitably comes along and says, well, you know, but God loves everybody. God does love everybody, but not everybody loves God. Not everybody loves God. There are people that don't care about God. There are people that have no concern whatsoever for God. So yes, God loves everybody, but not everybody loves God. And if you looked at this verse in the original Greek, and the order of things in Greek were very, very important. He starts with, to those who love God. That's the first words of this verse in the Greek. That's the primary thought in this verse. There's a lot of things that go on in this world with people who don't care about God. But to those who love God, he begins with that. It's the first thing he says. And yes, what type of love is he talking about? You got it. It's agape love. Agape love. And I know we talk a lot about agape love, but But let's just say this. It is probably the purest form of love. It is not an attracted kind of love where you look at God and your heart just warms like when you look at a puppy or maybe when you looked at your beautiful wife for the first time or whatever. That's an eros. That's an attracted kind of love. It's not phileo like you and God are buds, that there's some reciprocity there. You know, I have certain friends. I could just hang out with them all day. We could just sit and talk and laugh. And I've been amazed that sometimes when some of those were around in recent days, that no matter what kind of pain level I had, I could still find something to laugh about. Man, those are friends. And boy, so many of you just don't know what you mean to me. You just don't know how you have blessed my heart by calling or checking or whatever. And I've not been able to be around a lot of people, but I can just tell you something. That phileo love is an awesome thing because you just have that reciprocation where, oh man, you can just joke around and you can go from laughing to tears and you understand each other at an intimate level. It's just a incredible thing. That's not the kind of love that's here. And there's another kind of love called sturgo, which is a more of a family type of love. But agape is just pure, pure love. Don't try to make God a cute puppy for the world, thinking they'll love him if you do. They're never going to be attracted to him in that way, and he doesn't want them to be. He wants us to love him. Love him with a pure kind of love. Not love him because, well, if you have enough faith, he'll fill that bank account up. Not love him because, well, if you believe a certain way, that boy, your faith will activate his divine power and boy, God will have to act on your behalf. He's not a cosmic Santa Claus. It just doesn't work like that. That is not the kind of love God wants. Quit trying to sell that kind of cute puppy love to a world when you're talking about God. God's a God of justice. God is a God of righteousness. And those are all those things that a lot of people just have a disdain for in our world. God is a God of right and wrong. God is not going to allow the atrocities of those in this world who have wreaked their wrath on the helpless. He's not going to just let that go away. But neither is he going to just turn a blind eye to what you and I have done. That's why we have to trust in his finished work on the cross. God's never going to look cute to the world. To some, he will always appear as one controlling. Oh, I don't want that kind of God. He'll always seem legalistic, dogmatic to a lot of people. Too black and white for a lot of folks. And they'll have to kind of reinvent him. And they'll kind of have to personalize him. And you'll hear that language. Well, I don't think my God would, and fill in the blank. Your God might not. Maybe you've created a God that's lovable. You've created a more user-friendly deity. You'll never do that with the Creator that created you. He wants pure love. Love. Those who love Him. I think, and I'll say this and we'll move to our last point. I think a lot of people feel like, well, if I just love others, that's how I love God. I don't have to really care about God. If I never make it to church or whatever, all of that's not a priority. I just love my fellow man. And there's a lot to be said for that. And I understand that. And I know Jesus talked about that. And I got all of that. But let me tell you something that ought to scare us a little bit. There was no group Jesus ever met when he walked on this earth that did more for the poor than the Pharisees. As a matter of fact, Judaism had three main pillars. One was the Torah, or the law. The second one was prayers. And the third one was the giving of alms. Those are the three pillars of Judaism. Giving to the poor, taking care of the widows, seeing after the sick, looking after those who are in need. But because the Pharisees, even though they did that, I mean, the money they tithe, even they would tithe some of them, the spices that went in their food, they were particular about all of that. That went to take care of people through the Tom Huey and the Kupa, these Jewish operations to look after the needy. They were absolutely diligent in all of that. But here was the problem with the Pharisees. I hope it's not ours. They believe that doing those things would make them righteous. And it won't. It won't. Oh, I know. We've all met people that say they love God and don't care about people. That didn't set well with Christ, and it doesn't set well with me, and it doesn't set well with His church. I can tell you that. We know that there's all kind of hypocritical things like that, that they're just ugly, and none of us like them. But I can tell you, you can love people and care about them, but if you believe that somehow or another you loving them, caring about them, and giving to them, or whatever you might be doing, if you think that that will be counted for righteousness, if that somehow or another can circumvent your need for what Jesus did on the cross, I can tell you, friend, you're wrong. You're wrong. Compassion for the poor does not earn us righteousness. Last of all, God's power, His providence, His sovereignty, it's certain, it's comprehensive, it's compelling, it's conditional, it's for those who love Him, it's also conclusive. It's something that was settled a long time ago. Those called according to His purpose. What is the purpose of God? Do you realize that from the beginning of creation, God had a singleness of purpose? He wanted to reveal Himself and who He was, His character. Now, what is His character? Well, the Bible says that God is love. Now, He's a lot of other things, but if you sum Him up in one word, the Bible gave us that word. God is love. And God wanted to show Himself. Now, there are other things He wanted to show as well, but what a great way to look at God. If you look at pre-creation, before creation, that you have this being who's eternal, didn't come from anywhere, always been wherever He's been, didn't need anything, anybody, and yet He was full of love. He was full of righteousness, and He was wanting to demonstrate that or make that known to someone. So He made some someones. And that's us. Oh, before He even got to us, He was already showing out. Well, the stars declare His handiwork. He was putting those in place. And I like the way God thinks. I like a lot of room. So God, when He created the universe, it might be a little cramped for Him. But for us, I'd say we got plenty of room. I don't know if you've been to Andromeda lately, but it takes a while to get back. It's incredible the size of this universe, but God created all of that. And then when he created animals and plants and put the sun and all of that in place and this earth, I mean, either with the telescope or with the microscope, you just see the handiwork of God. It is incredible how it speaks of the nature of God. God is a God of order. He separated land from water. He separated night from day. All of that is teaching us things about God. That is God saying, how can I demonstrate who I really am? I'm out here by myself, and I'm seeking to make myself known in everything and in every way he created it. Was God's way of demonstrating who he was. Later he would make us the pinnacle of creation. He wanted to show us what he was like. You know that's our job too. We are to show the world what God is like. That's what the word glorify means. We've talked about it, I know. But it's like taking a piece of precious metal. You don't add to it, you just polish away the tarnish. And you let that metal shine forth. It doesn't need an addition. And neither does God. If we could get the tarnish away, if we could rub some of that old green, yucky church mess off of there. Yeah. And some of that, I had a lot of this. Me trying to do it myself. Self-sufficiency. Boy, that is an ugly shade of green on God. We need to get that off of there. We need to show the world what God is really, really like. As I close this morning, I'll just tell you that God's called a lot of people according to his purpose. When I sat 22 days ago over 20 feet in the air in a tree stand, and I seriously was considering whether I would live another day. I was bleeding to death. As a matter of fact, at one point, things did begin to fade away. I had lost so much blood. I said to myself, not verbally, but in my mind, I settled the fact that this is it. I will soon be in the presence of my Savior. But I was already in the presence of my Savior. He came to me in a powerful way. And he brought a lot of you with him. You who've been praying for me, lifting me up to God, crying out for healing, asking God to help me. I prayed. I said, God, please help me. I was ready for whatever his will might be. And somewhere in all of that, things began to lighten up a little bit. Some of the dizziness went away. I could hear people again talking on the ground below me. And that's when I stood up and I came down a tree stand. I wrapped what was left of this arm around behind the ladder and I grabbed the ladder with this hand. They couldn't figure out how to get me down, and I decided I'm not going to sit here and bleed to death 21 feet in the air. I'm coming down. Man, by God's help and grace, I came down. God did a lot of things that day to save my life. A lot of things. Lined up so many things. Yeah. The gun going off and all of the accident part was bad, but I can't look at God and say, God, where were you? Wow, there was an ambulance already waiting out at the gate at the end of the road. There was a helicopter already on the ground. There was a trauma team in Spartanburg that was already gloving up. There was a surgeon. They say he's the best around. He was already waiting on me. How could I possibly look at God and go, well, where were you, God? Oh, I know where God was. I'll just say this as I close. When I woke up in recovery, first thing I did was I raised my arm. I heard the sweetest voice say, I'm sorry, sir. We couldn't save it. There was a nurse beside me, a beautiful young lady, long black hair, dark skin. And I looked on her name tag, and it said Salome. But she didn't look Jewish to me, and Salome is a Hebrew word for peace and blessing. So I looked at her, and after a second or two, I kind of collected myself and realized, yeah, my hand is gone. I looked at her, and I said, your name is Salome. I said, where are you from? And she said, India. I said, India? I said, but your name is Jewish. She says, that's because I'm a Christian. You see, she's one of those people I'd never met in my life, but she too was called according to his purpose. And God put her right there beside me. I said, what part of India are you from? She said, Chennai. I said, wow. I said, I've been to Chennai. I said, our church. I said, we have 20-something churches in that area that we help support and pastors that we pray for. And she said, that's wonderful. She says, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, well, I was almost afraid to ask. I said, I just assumed that you were Hindu. She said, no, I was raised that way, but I became a child of God. Wow. I wake up in recovery to peace and blessing. I guess I could have probably imagined that, well, maybe she's just an angel. I don't know. I've never had one of those sort of experiences, but of course, I hadn't had a day like that either. 2 days later, my angel came upstairs. She sat down with Loretta and I, and she prayed for me. Man. You see, when we're called according to his purpose, sometimes we are somebody's answer, somebody's peace and blessing. And sometimes we're in need of his peace and blessing. But God says, never will there be a time that I'm not large and in charge. Nothing will escape me, whether good or bad. Until I call you home, those who love me and are called according to my purpose, he says, I will take things no matter what and make them work for good. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you so much for your wonderful blessings, for your providence, for your faithfulness, for your sovereignty, for your power, God. I thank you for your ability, God, to do things, Lord, that we cannot even imagine. To know, Lord, that before even the world was created, you had already called us and predestined us to become your children. And then you use circumstances in our life that we cannot control. Some are wonderful. Some are very painful. But you use even those, Lord, to make us more like your Son. Thank you, Father, for loving us like that. I thank you, Father, personally right now for sparing my life. I thank you, Father, for these saints that sit here and the saints, Lord, that are at home this morning. Oh, God, I thank you for their prayers and their love, their patience with me. I thank you, Father, that once again, you allowed me to stand in this pulpit and afforded me the undeserved, unearned right or privilege, God, to preach your word. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you have any questions or would like to know more about Cornerstone, please visit our website at servantsway.com or email us at office@servantsway.com. Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 1186 Hudlow Road, Forest City, North Carolina. Please join us again next week.